Good morning, Crossway. Good to share with you today. What a week it's been. What a week. Afghanistan and seeing people literally trying to hold on to the exterior of an aeroplane, hoping against hope to experience freedom and falling to their death and the sense of, is this 2021? Lockdown. And the protracted feeling of that many of us will be feeling today, both in Melbourne and particularly we think of our friends in New South Wales and across the world. This week, Lifeline across Australia received a record number of phone calls. In all of their history, a record number of phone calls as we deal with implications of the pandemic and what it means in our lives. Added to that, just the stresses and pressures of everyday life that you could be feeling, be they relational or financial, be they health, be they personal, as they come together in the midst of this time. I certainly can relate to all of those things and the emotional roller coaster for me personally over recent weeks as I conclude today at Crossway. Today I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the privilege of being a part of this great community. So thankful for the privilege of being part of a great team, a wonderful crew that I have got to serve with. And I might say a little bit more about that later. I'm sad and grieving, trusting in God. I do wish the circumstances were different. But they are what they are. And as a family, we step out confident in what God has for us in the future. I particularly today in celebrating the privilege that has been mine to serve as executive pastor, I particularly want to thank my wife. I particularly want to thank Megan and my kids who have invested so much in me and who've allowed, as a family, for us to move to Melbourne, to my older kids who've stayed in New South Wales. But particularly to Megan, I'm so thankful for her and for what she has contributed to this community as well, but for what she's invested in me and our kids and as a family, for us to have the privilege of serving in this place. One of the great privileges that I've had at Crossway is simply opening up God's Word. It's a privilege that I will always hold dearly. And I'm thankful to many who've emailed me over recent weeks to encourage me and affirm me around that. And so it is a privilege to open God's Word today and to preach. And as I do that, will you join me and pray together? Father God, your word never returns to you void. We open up our words, we open up your word expectant. We open up your words confident in your spirit to speak to our hearts and our minds. And so I pray, allow us to hear from you today. Give us the courage and the faith to hear from you and to apply your words, your truth, that we might be kingdom people, kingdom citizens, open to hearing from you today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past week, I've been clearing out some things from my office as you come to the end of a work, a ministry phase, finding lots of interesting things. My kids kind of helping in that journey. Nithya, my great support person, will relate to some of the out-of-date soup packets that I've found and we've shared together, or inflatable animals that we've used at team events, including one inflatable crocodile that is still buried somewhere on the Mornington Peninsula, yet to be found by our team. But I also found a letter. I found a note that was given to me back in 1995, when I first entered pastoral ministry, when I was ordained as a Baptist pastor in New South Wales. I look at that old letter now, and it's 26 years old. And it was written by a saint, a great pastor in New South Wales called Ed Long. And in this letter that Ed wrote to me on my ordination day, more than 26 years ago, he speaks of the cost of ministry and the compensation of ministry. And he says this: never lose sight of the privilege of serving the King. Never lose sight of the way of the King. And in his old scribbled handwriting is a reference to Mark 10, 42 to 45. What do those words say? So Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials, and others in authority seek to flaunt those over those under them. But among you it will be different." Grab hold of that. "But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave for everyone else. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here is the way of the servant king. We're going to sing about that at the conclusion of our service. Pulled out an oldie today for us to sing at the end. And in fact, I don't think Stacey was even born when the song was written. Here is the way of the servant king. Here is the way of servant leadership. Here is the different way that Jesus calls every one of us as followers of Jesus watching online today to seek to express in our lives and maybe in the time we find ourselves. These pivotal tipping point scriptures are even more relevant in the midst of a pandemic, when we are scattered, when we are living in communities struggling with lockdowns and pain and how to make sense of life. Here are the words of Jesus calling us to the different way, to the way of servanthood, to the way of the servant king. Jesus spoke these words in a context where James and John had come to him, two of the disciples, who captivated by the potential of this kingdom they yet didn't fully understand, captivated by being with Jesus and the kingdom that they envisaged, yet seduced by the culture of the day, seduced by the culture that still is prevalent for us that we need to battle with every day. You see, James and John wanted to be seen. James and John wanted to be noticed. James and John wanted position. They wanted power. They wanted privilege. They wanted comfort. They wanted the kingdom on their terms. But of course, here they are confronted with the reality of the different way, the servant king. I think about James and John and I know I can be just like them. I think about James and John, and I think as a follower of Jesus, as a leader, I can be just like them. I know what it's like to be seduced by the culture of the day, seduced by those around me who call me to a different picture of success or greatness, and we all grapple with that as followers of Jesus. James and John wanted the warrior king. They wanted the military king, the political king, or even the celebrity king. But they were confronted with the servant king. And today I'd like to leave you with this template. It's been a template for me in my leadership and my ministry. Have I succeeded to follow the way of the king consistently? No, I've failed many times. I've failed many, many times. But even the fact that I stand here today, even the fact that I'm privileged to bring you God's word today, even the fact that I've had the privilege of serving on this team at Crossway highlights a God of grace and a God of redemption. That God doesn't give up on us. I went through seasons in my own life where I thought, God, would you give up on me? But God never gives up on us. Others can, others might. And today, as you share in this service, be you in Melbourne, across the nation, across the world, I don't know your circumstances, but there'll be some watching today who feel like they have failed or who may feel like they have nothing to offer. But today, can I bring you back to a God of grace, a God who loves you, A God who is good, a God who is for you, a God who beckons us with love and forgiveness, a God who can bring beauty from ashes, a God who has a plan and a purpose for every one of us in our lives. You see, the way of the King begins with recognizing who we are. It always does. We go back again to the template of Jesus. We see in Mark chapter 1 where there's the urgency of Mark's gospel, and Mark brings us to Jesus, if you like, coronation. This is a different coronation. This is a humble coronation of the King, where he's baptized by the eccentric prophet John the Baptist. And what do we see in this humble baptism? We see God say, I love you. You are my son. You are dearly loved. We get the expression of God's love, and then we get the Spirit descending upon Jesus. The reminder that Jesus will not be bereft. He will not be on his own. Available to him in his humanity will be the power of heaven. And what happens? Immediately with the words of love spoken over him, immediately with the promise of the Spirit, Jesus enters into the wilderness. If you like, Jesus is sent out into the real world that we live with every day, a world of battle and challenge, a world of chaos and trauma, a beautiful world, but a broken world. And what do we see? We see Jesus embrace the brokenness of that world, always holding fast to the Father's will, knowing that he is loved and knowing that the Spirit is with him. And that allows him to move through the wilderness. It allows him to come to Gethsemane. It takes him to the cross at Golgotha, holding fast to the will of the Father, but knowing that he is loved and that the Spirit is with him. Today, it may be in the midst of the pandemic. It may be as we lament over Afghanistan and look at our broken world. It may be in your own personal situation, your own family situation. It may be the sense that others don't care for you. The reminder today that you are loved by your Father in heaven, that you are loved, lavishly loved by God, and that you are not bereft, that the Spirit of God is with us today, that the Comforter is with us today. I sat this week with a counsellor who from time to time I check in with, and she was reminding me, as I thought about strengths in my life, she said to me, I think that you are resilient, Scott. And that word holds a lot of value to me, what it means to be resilient. But as I unpacked that for her, for me, you can only be resilient in the fullest sense of the word when you know you are loved by God, when you know that God has not forgotten you, when you know that you can draw upon God's grace each day, when you know the Spirit of God is with you, and whatever you face, and some of you face far bigger challenges than I face in my life. Some of you around the world today, some of you watching face huge challenges. Today you are loved by God, and the Spirit of God is with you. And we see, if you like, Jesus grow in that sense of strength and resilience, the way of the King, knowing that we are loved and we are not alone. And because of that, Jesus can enter into the world and live a different way. He can model a different way. He can call us to a different way. Because of that, Jesus calls us to live with humility. He calls us to that countercultural value. In a world like James and John, where I can be pulled to position and power and pride, when I can want it to be about me, when I can want it to be about ascent, Jesus calls us to descent. Paul says, of course, let your attitude be that of Christ Jesus. The attitude of Christ Jesus who humbled himself. And we see that throughout his earthly ministry. The humble King. The one who comes in the backwater of Bethlehem, born to a young peasant family, one who experiences what it is to flee as a refugee early in his life, one who lives humbly and meekly, one who allows himself to go to the cross, one who takes up the bowl and washes the disciples' feet. The call to humility. A challenging call, but the way of the King. The way of the King. I'm always thankful that I had an opportunity a number of years ago to meet a woman named Mary Hamilton. I've spoken about Mary Hamilton at Crossway before. A woman who in her early 20s, a woman with great academic potential, a woman who'd who'd got her first degree in education in the US and was already being offered kind of masters and doctorates, a woman who came from a wealthy background and a large church community, but a woman who found herself in the slums of Baltimore for an academic assignment, a placement. And there she was in the poorest school in the town, the poorest school in the city, in an African-American slum area. And she was meant to be there for a three-month assignment. You know, today, more than 60 years on, Mary Hamilton still lives in that community. She became captivated by the way of Jesus in that community. She saw that her faith could be shaped and molded in a way that it couldn't where she had come from. She fell in love with the people around her. She saw them as Jesus saw them. She invested her life in the kids of that community, generation after generation after generation. And it was my privilege a number of years ago to meet her. And, you know, the story's told time and time again. There's even been a sociological research project done on this woman and the influence she's had on that city, on that community. And people talk of this teacher, this woman, this teacher, this woman. A woman who has changed generations of lives because of embracing the humble way of Jesus. She says this. She says that ultimately we meet the King. Ultimately we meet the King when we embrace humility and obscurity and we realize that it doesn't matter who we are or where we are, the way of the King is the way of humble service. I find that incredibly challenging. In a world that calls us to position and privilege, and in a world that calls us to seek after a name for ourselves and power and celebrity, we remind ourselves today of the way of the King, the way of Mary Hamilton, the way of the one who would get down on his knees and wash the dirty feet of his disciples, the one who calls us to the different way. It's a way of humility. It's a way of love. It's a way of love. We know that. But I was reminded afresh of that this week in a meeting I was in, a devotion I was taking online. And I was speaking about the fact that we find our security for service in knowing that we are loved by God. And someone asked me, what does that look like for me? And someone else in the room on the Zoom call reminded us that ultimately we see God's love when it's got skin on. Isn't that a great picture? We see God's love today when it's got skin on, when you and I are expressing that love to others. How will they know? They will know that we are disciples because of our love for one another. It's that love of another kind, the love of the King. But I'm challenged afresh that in the world in which we live today, that if we come back to the way of the King, Jesus so often expressed that love to the least. Jesus so often was around people that he otherwise culturally would not have been around, a Samaritan woman, someone of a different ethnicity and a different gender who was pushed to the margins, a demon-possessed man, the leper, the tax collector. The list could go on, where Jesus finds himself so often intentionally among the least, the different way, the different kind of love. A few months ago, before we re-entered lockdown, before Sydney was in lockdown, I had the privilege of being in Sydney to share in the wedding of a wonderful couple who were a part of my life group, a group who've journeyed with me at Crossway, and I celebrate them and cheer them on today. And as I shared with Sophie and Nigel in Sydney, I had the opportunity to be at the reception at a table with one of Blackburn Baptist Church's former pastors, Roland Croucher. I'd never met Roland before. But as we were sitting and we were chatting, I shared with him that I still had a clipping from a magazine, a World Vision magazine at home from many years ago, where he wrote about this love of another kind. And he spoke in that article about the fact that one of the greatest strengths we have in the church community is our circles of friendship. We celebrate that, don't we? I celebrate that with my life group, people who've journeyed with me at Crossway. We celebrate our circles of friendship. But Roland Croucher wrote many years ago that the greatest strength can be the greatest weakness when those circles of friendship become closed circles. When those circles are full of people just like me, when those circles become comfortable circles and where we become close to those around us, particularly when we become close to those who are not like us. And he spoke of this beautiful picture of the semicircle. And it's an image that has stuck with me. It's an image that shapes so much of how I kind of see ministry. It's an image that has kind of shaped how I guess Megan and I want to kind of do life together. How do we embrace a semicircle where we invite others in? Where like Jesus, we envelop people who are not like us. Where we envelop people who otherwise might not feel that they are included in the circle. And we see that in the Gospels time and time again as Jesus goes to the least. It's interesting, isn't it, that if you look in the Gospels, the religious group, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they wanted to live with that closed circle because it was comfortable. If you like, it was the kind of holy huddle for them with rules and rituals, which can be good things. But that closed circle, which pushed others away. And then Jesus, the servant king, comes and radically and counterculturally and scandalously, if we read the Gospels, opens up the circle to include the least. The challenge for us to continue not to fall into religiosity, but to be about the way of the king. A daily challenge in the world in which we live. To celebrate the strength of circles, but how do we keep them open to others? I love what John Owen says, the CEO at the Wayside Chapel in Sydney, preached here at one of our life care services a couple of years ago. John Owen says, keep inviting people not like you to your table. Hard to do, I know, in the COVID season. Keep inviting people not like you to the table, your table. Share a meal with people not like you. Open your heart and home and hospitality people not like you. And John Owen says, then we understand more the way of the king. A challenge, but an encouragement. When I think about that in ministry, I think about Jeffrey. I wrote a post about Jeffrey just the other day. In my first season as a pastor, I was pretty young and raw as a team leader at Mayfield Baptist Church, and I thank that church for the privilege of serving with them as a pretty young, raw pastor. And there was a man called Jeffrey. I met him on the first week I was there. You couldn't miss Jeffrey. Jeffrey wore old, oversized, dirty tracksuit pants. He wore a flannelette shirt that probably hadn't been washed for a while. But on a Sunday, he put on his best blue coat, his only coat, sometimes a tie that didn't match the flannelette shirt. He carried this big, heavy Bible. And he would walk up to church and he would stand right at the front door as people arrived. Maybe not the director of first impressions that we would picture. Jeffrey smelt, Jeffrey dribbled, Jeffrey stuttered. Jeffrey would stand at the front door and he would say hello and welcome people. He would smile. The service would start, and as soon as the first song was being sung, Jeffrey would put his Bible under his arm and he would walk home. he experienced something of community, something of the belonging and acceptance that he yearned for. And while he still fully hadn't appreciated the benefit of the Christian community or church community, while he didn't walk in the door, this was a sacred and safe space. And Jeffrey experienced something of Jesus in that space. Every second Thursday at 10:15 a.m., Jeffrey would knock on the glass window of our office and Rachel, my support person, would say, "Jeffrey's here." And my pastoral task every second Thursday was to walk out and get in the car and drive Jeffrey to the cemetery where his parents were buried. A whole backstory there to Jeffrey's mental health challenges in his later stages of life. And Jeffrey would stand there and invite me to pray and thank God for his parents and pray for him. I usually hadn't even got to amen, and Jeffrey was walking back to the car. I would take Jeffrey to Kmart to buy him clothes, and he would always step out of the change rooms, usually with only his undies on, scaring everyone around him. I'd take him to the bank to get his pension in the days that you got paid cash, and he'd hand it over to me and say, "Is that enough, Pastor Scott?" Quite embarrassing. You know, someone came to me once, someone not from the Mayfield community, a very compassionate community like the Crossway community, a very compassionate community. Someone came to me once and said, "You know, maybe you're spending too much time with Jeffrey." This was my first gig, my first pastoral ministry season. And I'm so glad those words were spoken. I'm so glad I didn't listen to those words, but I'm so glad they were spoken, because it instilled within me a sense, if I haven't got time for Jeffrey, then who have I got time for? If I'm to be about the way of the King, if we're not here for the Jeffreys of the world, then who will be there for the Jeffreys of the world? As followers of Jesus, we are called to the way of the King. We are called to remember that we are loved and the Holy Spirit is with us today. We're called to resilience. We're called to remember that God is with us whatever we face today. We are called to the way of humility. We are called to be people of the bowl and towel who wash the feet of others. We are called to the way of Mary Hamilton. We are called to the way of love. We're called to the way of empty, open circles that embrace and invite others in. Semicircles, not closed circles. We're invited to remember people like Jeffrey. And how will Jeffrey know the love of Jesus? Only when he sees it with skin on. And finally today, we're reminded that the way of Jesus is about sacrifice. We're reminded that our King is the servant King. We're reminded that our King said, "I've not come to be served, but to serve." And James and John and the disciples around him on that day, as Jesus sought to teach them something of the kingdom, did not understand what was to come, but soon they would see their King nailed to the tree. Soon they would see their King beaten and bruised, but soon they would see the incredible humility, an absolute, robust, loving, sacrificial commitment of that King for them and for you and for me. The way of the King is about sacrifice. I've got a Bible going back to the days of my ordination. I've got a Bible that a beautiful man from Bel Air Baptist Church, the church that I went into college with, gave me. I saw on social media that Max only died a few weeks ago. And I wrote to his family to remind them that Max gave me a Bible that for many years I preached with. And in the front of that Bible, a quote from a man named J.H. Jowett. I've never known who J.H. Jowett is, but I've never forgotten the quote written in that Bible. It says, "Ministry that costs nothing means nothing." That's challenging, but it's true. Ministry that costs nothing means nothing. And I go back and I pick up Ed Long's letter. And Ed Long writes in this personal letter to me many years ago and says, "Scott, as you enter into ministry, remind yourself that there will always be cost. There will always be cost. But the compensations will always outweigh that cost. Be ready to bear the cost, but recognize there will always be compensations. Ed Long tells the story, as I finish today, of investing himself, him and his wife Betty, in a young woman, single woman, in the 1960s when he was at Stanmore Baptist Church, who was pregnant. This is the 1960s, a single woman, pregnant, and she's living in a small unit down the street. And Ed and Betty, so he can be loved with skin on, invest their life in this young woman. They journey with her through her pregnancy. They seek to model the love of Jesus to her. They provide her practically with meals and groceries. Betty develops kind of a mentoring relationship with her. There's a cost to this. There's an inconvenience to this. It moves them beyond their comfort zone, but they invest in this young woman down the street. A baby's born. And they celebrate that. Ed loved to tell the story that Betty wasn't at home the day the young woman knocked on the door and said, the baby's coming. And the 1960s, the Baptist pastor holds her hand and takes her to the hospital and says, that was a whole new world for him. But he's there and a baby is born and they celebrate this baby. And they invest in this young girl. They invest in this baby. They continue to care for the woman. They provide care that otherwise she wouldn't have been able to. And about 6 months into this baby's life, they go to knock on the door as they've done each day, and the mother and baby are gone. There's no note. There's no thank you. There's no acknowledgement of all that Betty and Ed have poured into this woman's life, and they walk away kind of heartbroken, sad, weighing up the cost of ministry, wondering what had happened. What was the backstory to this? Years go by. They never hear of this young woman and this daughter. And then one day, Ed is speaking at a conference. 24 years later, he's speaking at a conference on the south coast of New South Wales, and he's sharing a bit of his journey, encouraging a young group of people who were about to embrace on cross-cultural mission around the world. And a young woman comes out of the group at the end of the session and says, are you Pastor Ed Long? Were you at Stanmore Baptist Church 24 years ago? And a story unfolds, and this young woman looks at Pastor Ed and says, you were in the hospital the day I was born. 6 months after I was born, Mum just couldn't handle it anymore. There was pressure coming from family. Her ex-partner was trying to get back into her life. She was fearful. There was mental health challenges. Mum ran to Queensland. Mum escaped. And Mum lived with the reality that she never said thank you and never left a note for you. But you know what? Mum said to me, I had to go to a Baptist Sunday school because Pastor Ed would want me to go to a Baptist Sunday school. Betty would be happy about that. My mum always insisted that I go to Sunday school. I learnt about Jesus. I went into a youth group. I committed my life to Christ. And here I am 24 years later, about to head overseas as a nurse to serve the servant king. There's this young woman with tears in her eyes, and there's Pastor Ed with tears in his eyes. And as Pastor Ed tells the story, he says, we never know what God does when we invest in the lives of other people. We never know what God will do. We might never see the story unfold. And part of my journey at Crossway, part of my privilege at Crossway has been to invest in so many lives, in the lives of so many good people. And my prayer is that you will continue to flourish, that you will continue to grow, that you will continue to blossom, that you will continue to find all your God-given potential as you seek to embrace the way of the King. And to recognize that it's not about me or you or us. God is at work, and God's gracious invitation afresh today to embrace the way of the servant king. To remember that we are loved and the Holy Spirit is with us, that we can be resilient in the challenging times we find ourselves, whatever life brings to us, and that today, secure in that love, we can enter into a world and we can be the people that Jesus calls to be, different people. the way of the King, the way of humility, the way of love, the way of sacrifice. I know nothing more noble or purposeful or life-giving or adventurous to invest my life in. And I trust that is true for you today. I trust that is true for you today, that your greatest desire is to invest your life in the way of the King, the servant King. Let's pray together. From heaven you came, helpless babe. You entered our world, your glory veiled. You came not to be served, but to serve. You came to show us the way of the servant King. And today you invite us, you beckon us afresh, wherever we are, around the city, the nation, the world, you invite us afresh to embrace the way of the King, the different way, the way of Jesus, the servant King. Today, Holy Spirit, encourage us and challenge us. Show us afresh in our lives what that means for each one of us individually, what it means for our family, what it means in the midst of the pandemic, what it means in the midst of a challenging world, that we would hear afresh the call of the King to serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship Crossway.